The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You know, everything is new. Of course, the sound system and so many things that you see here is brand new now. And one of our single young ladies, I asked her the other day, I said, you know, we even got new hymn books. And I said, and she didn't hear the word books. She heard we have new hymns. And so I said, so, you know, which one do you like? And she said, well, I like him and him and him and him. And she had a different type of him on her mind. In the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how that he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Let me give you the story, if I may, please, about what's taking place with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll see in the very beginning of Luke chapter 24 in verse 1, it's the first day of the week, of course, the first day of the week being Sunday. The Bible talks about how early in the morning they rose and they went down to the sepulcher. They were bringing spices. It was not just a few of them, but there was many of them that had gone down. When they arrived there at the sepulcher, the Bible teaches in verse 2 that the stone had been rolled away from the sepulcher. The Bible says that they found no body there of the Lord Jesus in verse 3. The Bible says, and it came to pass, they were very perplexed. They were wondering what in the world had happened. And so being very perplexed, they were leaving the tomb, and as they walked away from that which was the tomb, they began in a perplexing state to wonder what was taking place. And they saw that there was two men there in shining garments. And the Bible says that they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth, and they did not know who these men were. Then the Bible says that they spake unto them, and the Bible says that he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how that he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The Bible says, saying that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. I want you to think about what takes place on a day like today. This is a celebration day all over the world, where Easter is on this day in our world. And it's a celebration day where we come together as believers and we thank God that there is a risen Lord. Understand, back then, people had a different idea about the risen Lord. There was the Pharisees, and of course the Pharisees, they thought that he was a hypocrite. And they would follow him around, and with great mockery would they follow him around and point their fingers and try to dismay all that would follow him. Those that lived in Rome thought that he was a rebel and thought that he was going to cause a revolt. Those that was the disciples, they were the ones that followed his teaching, and they believed wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see that Friday is, and when Friday came, of course, it seemed like all hope was over. It seemed like that there was no hope. I mean, here's the one, if you would please, that the disciples believed that was going to be the one that would reign one day, and now he lays in a tomb, a cold, dark place. And as he lays in that tomb, it seems like that all hope is over. No doubt on that day, the Pharisees that had longed for something like this to happen were rejoicing, because now the followers of Christ would be no more. Nobody else would bow down to him. Nobody else would mention his name with great accolades of praise. Nobody else would worship him. So no doubt on that day, the Pharisees thought, well, I'm glad it's over. Those that lived at Rome perhaps thought, I'm so glad it's over too. After all, he was a menace to society. He had a growing number of people that was going to follow him. He had a growing number of people that might even lay down their lives for him. Can you imagine the disciples, how they felt? The disciples is now, it looked like that perhaps even in their doubtful hour that they thought also that it was certainly over. All they remember is words, how he said that he was going to go into the tomb and on the third day that he was going to arise. But did you know that there might even have been some doubt in their minds? There's the religious group that thought, well, you know, I'm so glad that he's gone because he's interfered with our personal worship, our personal time, being able to come to God in our own fashion and in our own way. But yet there comes a time when now they go to the tomb. It's not Friday. It's not Saturday. It's the first day of the week. And as they go to the tomb, they begin to realize that, boy, something has happened. Something marvelous has taken place. And what I want us to understand this morning is how God can change our view, not only of self, but of life and of others, when we come into contact with the risen Lord. You see, when we come into contact with the risen Lord, everything changes. We're not serving a dead God today, we're serving a live Christ. And because of that, there's a difference that takes place in individual lives that come in contact with a resurrected Savior. You can go to any tomb that you want to today, and you can find the body of a religious leader. But still today, if you were to go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, you'll find no body because he is alive. And as we understand that he is alive, we understand this, that he has the power to change lives forever. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Isn't it amazing that we have a wonderful God, and through our wonderful God, he had a wonderful son, and that wonderful son is the one whereby you and I can receive redemption forevermore. The Bible says here, as I want to give you something to consider, statement number one, when you come into contact with a risen Lord, he changes your life forever. He will change you forever. By the way, if you came across anybody that was risen, it would probably change you. But there's only one Savior of the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's not two, there's only one. The Bible says, he that believeth on him have everlasting life. Doesn't say that a person has everlasting life in baptism, regeneration. It does not say that a person has everlasting life in being good or being able to try to keep one of the Ten Commandments or one of the seven sacraments or joining a certain type of religious organization called a church. No, everlasting life is only in an everlasting Savior, who is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, the Bible says, as soon as they saw that he is risen, the Bible says, and go quickly and tell the disciples. You see, when a person comes in contact with that which is a risen Savior, with a resurrected Savior, it changes them. And may I say, oftentimes more than not, it changes them very quickly. In verse 8, it says in Matthew chapter 28, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher. It says, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. Now, I want you to think about one of the disciples, if you will. Peter was somebody that was very, very up and down. Peter was not really a very stable individual. If you think about Peter, sometimes Peter was hot, and sometimes he was cold. Sometimes Peter was somebody that stood for Christ, and sometimes Peter rejected Christ. Sometimes Peter was somebody that stood, if you would please, behind Christ, and sometimes Peter was one that denied Christ. Sometimes Peter was daring, and sometimes Peter was devilish. Sometimes Peter would be the one that would draw the sword, and sometimes Peter would be the one that would hide behind the pillars. One minute Peter is in, the next minute Peter is out. By the way, do you know of any people like that? You know, sometimes Peter was the one that would be so excited about Jesus Christ. And by the way, people sometimes are like Peter. I've seen people that get on fire for Jesus Christ, and here's what they say. I'm going to cancel everything. I'm going to get rid of all my ungodly DVDs, and I'm going to get rid of the cable, and I'm going to go over here and throw out everything that resembles the world, and I'm not going to eat meat, and I'm going to take and fast 4 days a week, and I'm going to wear sandals and grow a beard and sleep on the ground like the Lord, and I'm going to pray 4 hours a day and read my Bible 4 hours a day, and pass out tracts 4 hours a day and be a good person 4 hours a day, and I'm going to help out at the church 4 hours a day and listening to preaching 4 hours a day. I'll even travel to Washington, D.C. and help them to straight out the mess, and I'm going to sing about Jesus every time I have opportunity walking down the hallway. Then about 30 days later, the FBI can't find them. I mean, have you met some people like Peter? Now they're quitting the choir, and now they're speaking bad about the preacher, and now they're speaking bad about the preaching, and now they're speaking bad about the Sunday school teacher, and now they say, well, you know, they're asking us to do way too much to be dedicated and to come to church. I mean, after all, you know I'm saved, but that's just a little bit too much dedication for me. I mean, after all, I've heard the teaching, I've heard the preaching, I've seen what things that could be done, and I do believe that God could work, but I mean, after all, I think it's just way too much. But something changed after Peter met the resurrected Savior. See, after he met the resurrected Savior, now he's got boldness, and you don't ever see him backing down again. Now you see that Peter is not hot and cold anymore. Now you see that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. Now you see that Peter preaches so boldly that they throw him in the prison, but that doesn't even deter him, because when he gets out of prison, he even preaches with a greater boldness than he ever preached before. Peter now is preaching. Why? Because he came into contact with the living Savior. He didn't come in contact with the dead God, but he came in contact with that which is Christ, who is alive and abideth forever. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for we have not followed, it says, cunning devised fables. It says made by that which is known. It says, but, it says the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but an eyewitness, it says, of his majesty. So Jesus Christ was eyewitnessed by Peter. It was Peter that saw him calm the storm. It was Peter that saw him heal the sick. It was Peter that saw him cast out the demons. It was Peter that saw him multiply the loaves of fish. It was Peter that saw him as he walked on the water, and yea, Peter himself as he tried and failed and yet was rescued by the Lord. It was Peter that saw him as he was battered and bruised and beaten. It was Peter that saw him crucified. But then at the same time, it was Peter that saw the risen Lord. And when he did, it changed his life forever. Now, Peter would spend the rest of the days of his life saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. My brother just went home to be with the Lord at age 57. I love my dear brother, but he went home to be with the Lord, age 57. Received the Lord, I believe, only about 2 years ago. When Dave received the Lord about 2 years ago, something miraculous took place in his life that even his own children would testify of, and that is the fact that it changed him. It changed him. Because he went from being mean to being nice. He went from never saying to his own children, I love you, to issuing and those words on pieces of paper and speaking those words verbally to his children. He went from being somebody, if you would please, that was cunning and daring, but in a wrong fashion, to being somebody that was outrageously excited for Jesus Christ. He started pointing people. Why? Because he came into contact with the risen Savior. Peter had no confidence in himself, but he had confidence in the risen Savior. And by the way, it was after the disciples, those ones that went beside the tomb, if you would, or heard that he was in the tomb, that might have become a little bit discouraged, if you will. But after they came into contact with the risen Savior, the Bible says that even the disciples turned the world upside down. Why? Because he is not dead. He is a risen Savior. Easter, all over that which is the United States of America, is a time of celebration. It's a time of coming. Oh yes, there's going to be those that say or wish that they could even prove that he has not risen. But because he has risen, the message of God, the message of Christ, the truth of the gospel can be proclaimed. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about a risen Savior who is alive. I'm not talking about a motivational type of speech. I'm talking about He is alive. I'm not talking about Muhammad, and I'm not talking about Buddha this morning where there is no message but a dead message. I'm talking about a risen Savior that is alive. We have a resurrected Savior, and because of that, He can change your life. Because of that, He can change your marriage. Because of that, He can change your family. Because of that, He can change your outlook. Because of that, He can change your direction. Because of that, He can give you a new purpose, a new drive, a new intent. He is alive, and He's a risen Savior. And I'm telling you this morning that you do not serve a dead Christ, but you serve a risen Lord, and because of that, God can bless you. Now understand this morning that there is a change forever when you come across a risen Lord. Not only is there a change, but there's rejoicing. Can you imagine how the disciples felt? Can you imagine the disciples as they went to the tomb? Can you imagine as they heard about that one in the tomb? That they had so much confidence in. And come on. All of a sudden, a relative says, and it's your favorite relative. All of a sudden, your relative that is your favorite says, I'm going to come over and I'm going to visit you. And you count down the days. You can't wait. You go the extra mile, if you will, in preparation. You clean up everything. You make it look nice. You plan your menu down to the T. So that you can prepare the nicest, and you always prepare the best meals that you could cook. You tell your children you need to behave. They're going to be here for 3 days. And you should behave, at least try to your best for 3 days. I mean, you put on the dog. You do everything up here. Then all of a sudden the days get closer and they're about to arrive. As the days get closer and they're about to arrive, you know, you're coaching your children, you're doing those last-minute fix-ups, and you know, then you begin to have thoughts like, well, I hope they don't miss their plane. I hope they make all the connections. Well, I hope nothing goes wrong. Well, I hope that they can arrive on time. I hope we can get them picked up at the airport. I hope that everything will be okay. And you begin to doubt just a little bit. Well, if you do that with a relative coming in, how would you feel if all of a sudden the relative died? You would give up hope. You would say, okay, well, they're not coming. They're not coming. Well, wait a minute. Here they are. They walked beside the Savior. Yes, they saw Him perform miracle after miracle. Yes, they slept beside the fire of the Word of God. Yes, they heard the excitability as Scripture was uttered outside of His mouth. But yet these disciples were human. And humans do have a tendency to doubt. Humans do have a tendency to look at the worst. That's why a few moments ago I said, look, let's draw our attention to the nice things of the auditorium. You know, okay, so we got a glitch or two that's in the sound system. That's okay. That's all right. It might take a few weeks to work the boogaboos out of it, but it's okay. But you can look at that which is a pew, and you can rejoice, and you can look at the widened steps and the way the place on the balcony area is structured, and you can thank God for what God has done. You know, if you're not careful, here's what you'll do. Even on a resurrection type of celebration Sunday, a time where we come together and we celebrate the risen Savior, if you're not careful, you can begin to look, and you have one thing or you have two things. And those one thing or those two things that are negative ruins your entire day. And if you're not careful, you'll look at those things and it just ruins your total outlook. Can you imagine the disciples? The disciples knowing that He's in the grave, in the tomb. You know, they're anxiously awaiting, but do you think that perhaps there was a little doubt? Do you think that perhaps there was a little question mark? Will He come out? The Bible says they were hiding in the fear of the Jews. So they were fearful. But yet the Bible teaches that when He did, there was great joy. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8. The Bible says, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher. It says, with fear and great joy, and did run and bring His disciples word. So they were rejoicing. Why? Why can you rejoice on Easter Sunday? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why can you rejoice on an Easter Sunday? Because he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. How is it that you could rejoice on an Easter Sunday by the words of our Lord when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How is it that you could rejoice on an Easter Sunday? It's simply to understand for the believer at death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They were expecting the death. They saw the end. There was no proof in sight. But I'm telling you, though there was Friday, Sunday was coming. When Sunday came, he resurrected. Now they've got somebody to talk about. Once alone, never alone again. Once looking at a prayer that could not be answered, if it was false, if it was fallacy, if it would not come true. But once he raised, he was the risen Lord, whereby he can make intercessor for you to God the Father, whereby he's the one that we go through to get every single prayer answered. Do we understand this morning that now there's an empty tomb? Do we understand this morning that now the Savior is gone from that which is death onto life? I think of different ones where one person made a change in their life. I think of Ruth that was gleaning in the fields. She worked and she did sweat. She was in a painful way. She was lonely. And then she met one person. She married one person. And now she doesn't work in the field anymore. She owns the field. I think of that which is Nehemiah. Nehemiah came to a place where he had a burden for that which was rebuilding the wall. A single burden. A burden that he held on his own shoulders. Yet he was brought before that which was the king. The king found favor in that which was Nehemiah's life, and all of a sudden was going to underwrite the financialness that was needed to be able to rebuild the wall. And now he's got that, and now he's got workers, and now the wall is going to be rebuilt simply because of the fact that there was just one person that came into his life. If one person can make a difference in your life, how much more could the Savior of the world make a difference in your life? You know, it's amazing when you walk into somebody's presence. Sometimes when you walk into somebody's presence, they can really make an impression on you. Sometimes when you walk into somebody's presence, they've just got that, they've got that walk about them, they've got that smile about them, they've got that energy about them. And when they walk inside of your presence, it makes a difference immediately in your life. Well, I'm saying this morning, if one person who is not the Son of God could make that type of impression and that type of insignia upon your heart, could not the Savior of the world do even more? Amen. Statement number one, when we come into contact with the resurrected Lord, he changes our life forever. Statement number two, he'll cause rejoicing. Statement number three, he causes a personal worship from you to him. There's nothing like having a relationship with Jesus Christ that causes you to focus only on him in your personal life. In your personal life. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, and so went and told the disciples, it says, and behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. It was a personal worship. Not a public worship. It was a time of that relationship from that which was a disciple to that which was Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, you cannot get to heaven because you came to church today. You cannot get to heaven because you're a member of a church someplace else. On the resurrecting morning, if you would please, that which was impossible became possible. Death could not keep him. The grave could not hold him captive. The grave clothes could not keep him bound. The cold grave, if you would please, did not own him. And the stone was rolled away for all to see. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, and I'm done. The Bible says, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When he came first, he came as a servant. When he comes next, he comes as a king. When he came first, he came answering to authorities. When he comes next, he comes as the authority. When he came first, he came to be judged. When he comes next, he comes to judge. When he came first, he came as the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. When he comes next, he comes as the Lion of Judah. When he came first, he came as a humble one. When he comes next, those will bow to him. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. The price of the Lamb of God. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Lord. But is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? You know, when somebody commits a crime in the United States, many times they'll have to serve prison time, and we call that paying their debt to society. When a person is born a sinner. A sinner has to be judged. The judgment that God renders to a sinner is death and hell. But Jesus Christ paid the debt that you and I owe for our sins on Calvary. That's why the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. A person that's a debtor to society will appear before a judge. The judge will sit on the bench, and the judge will give them that which is a sentence. The judge can pardon them or give them the sentence. In most cases, a person will be judged, issued a sentence, and will pay for a period of time a debt to society. They will not appear again before the judge until the debt has been paid. They will never see him again until the debt has been paid. But yet when a person dies and they themselves do not have forgiveness, that which is the judgment has already been rendered. The judgment is that now they will be forever in a place that's called hell, only to be brought out one day to render final judgment and to be cast in the lake of fire forever. The Bible says, for whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Can you imagine walking in, Dr. Smell, to that which is a judge, and maybe you have a judgment against you? And let's say that the Savior is standing beside you. The judge is God. You know that you're guilty. You know that what you have done has been gratefully wrong. And yet the judge looks at you and says, you're guilty as charged. There is no hope. And all of a sudden, the Savior steps up. And the Savior says, I know he's guilty as charged, but yes, there is hope. Because I am his hope. And I would like to pay the penalty that he owes. And listen to me, friend, that is exactly what he did. He paid the penalty that you owe. That's why it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. On a resurrection Sunday, on a Sunday that we celebrate the risen Lord, wouldn't it be a wonderful day to know that when you leave church, that your sins have been forgiven, that your name is written in the book of life, that if you were to take your last breath while sitting in this pew or in this chair, that your next breath would certainly be in heaven, because he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. In our Sunday school, I wrote an illustration that is very simply understood. If God would be the magnet, and those that are saved would be the metal, then what would happen at the time of the rapture? The magnet being held over the metal would simply draw the metal to the magnet. Jesus Christ is like that metal that's inside of you. But if there is no Christ inside of you, you are like the wood. You're empty. There's nothing there. So at the time of the rapture, though the magnet would be held there, there would be nothing to draw. The only way you go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ in you, you have eternal life. But without him, there is no eternal life.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.